Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
I guess this shirt isn't good. I couldn't wait to get home to take it off, right? She spoke the truth. I mean, my classmate needed a dose of Ephesians 4:15 that morning, right? Speak the truth in love. And I tell you the truth, the next time my mama tried to put that shirt on me, I threw the biggest fit you've ever seen. It's funny now, my mom will say, but at the time, I made her so mad that she literally ripped the shirt off of me. Buttons went flying, pop, 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 pop. If y'all don't know my mama, she's got a temper sometimes, all right? So I know some of y'all can relate. But at any rate, speak the truth in love. So we've been around people like that before who are really good at speaking the truth, but not really good doing it lovingly. But we've been the other way too, haven't we? We've been around people who are really good. They excel at speaking lovingly, but they struggle with speaking the truth. I mean, this is the person that never says anything to ruffle feathers, right? Never says anything that might cause a stir. But if you do that, if you take that approach, then you fall short of what Scripture says in Ephesians 4:15. We must speak truth, and we must do it lovingly. All right? But really, the Bible's talking about more than simply saying things nicely, isn't it, here? It's talking about that love relationship. That love relationship that you have from someone. Now listen to me. Don't you take hard sayings or truth from someone better if you know that they love you, right? You know the heart behind what they're saying. You know that they're out for you. They're for your good, for your best. They deeply love you. That makes it easier to take. Sure, you and I do. We take that easier. So in our passage today, Paul takes a welcome detour, right? A welcome detour from the hard-hitting content of the letter to the Galatians. I mean, up to this point, man, it's been truth after truth after truth. I mean, he's just hitting them hard. But he takes the time now. He takes a breath and he takes a moment to affirm his deep love for the Galatians, right? Paul knew that in delivering such strong truth, there had to be, along with that, it had to be accompanied with love, with great love. And so in doing so today, really as we look at what Paul is saying here, I believe we can take this and we can get a glimpse into a pastor's heart. The title of this message is, What's Inside a Pastor? And I believe Paul gives a good example today of what's going on inside of a pastor's heart. Now, some of you might say, well, wait a minute, Ben. Paul is not a pastor. He's an apostle. And I would say back to you, the central role of an apostle is to shepherd or pastor a flock, right? An apostle just had a lot of congregations, right? He had many congregations. So our subject today is the contents of a pastor's heart. That's our subject for this morning. The content of a pastor's heart. And so we're going to look at four things today. Four things that this text brings out that should be in a pastor's heart. So, the first thing we see in a pastor's heart, first this morning, is a willingness to be imitated. A willingness to be imitated. Look at verse 12 with me. Paul says, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Right? In other words, imitate me. Paul says this over and over again. It's a big theme with Paul. If you look at the Pauline writings, it's a frequent one that Paul uses. Just listen to these. They might be up on your screen, but listen to these. You don't have to flip with me. 1 Corinthians 4:14-16. Listen to what Paul says. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul clearly says, just straightforward, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. How about Philippians 3:17? Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk accordingly to the pattern you have in us. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Friends, it's clear from the text and from the scripture that Paul desired for the people that he taught to imitate him. Now, of course, keep it in mind, keep it in balance. Paul's not just saying imitate me for the sake of imitating Paul, right? Paul is saying imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ. Imitate me, be imitators of me, just as I am also imitating Christ. So it's really about Jesus, isn't it? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Paul was just simply the physical representative of Jesus right before them. But here in our text, Paul, he's sort of saying something a little different. He's not saying be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. If you look at the text here in verse 12, he's actually saying imitate me as I've imitated you. Now that's kind of weird, isn't it? Right? I mean, I thought Paul was supposed to go up a level. He was supposed to point him toward God. But look at the context here. Look at the context. Become as me, for I have also become as you. What in the world is Paul getting at? Keep in mind the context of the book of Galatians here. One of the greatest themes in the book of the Galatians, to the Galatians, is the theme of freedom from the law in Christ. Freedom from the law in Christ. And so what Paul's getting at here, one author has paraphrased it this way. Here's what one author says. Paul was saying to the Galatians, look at what happened to me. I was once a zealous devotee of the Mosaic law, stricter than any of you in careful observance of his many requirements. But Christ has delivered me from bondage to the law. I now live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now I long for you to become like me, living in the liberty of those who are truly the children of Abraham and of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Church, I would say to you this morning, aren't you glad you don't have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian? Amen. That we don't have to put ourselves under the law. Paul is basically saying, do like I did. I became a Gentile. Don't become a Jew. You don't have to go backwards. A Gentile does not have to become a Jew in order to follow Christ. Imitate me, Paul says. Don't try to become a Jew through the law. But underlying all of this is Paul's heart. His heart, in his heart, there was a willingness to be imitated. Now, let me say this morning, as we look inside a pastor's heart this morning, church, I want to say to you that this is one of the most intimidating aspects of the pastorate, right? I mean, you all know also as a mom and dad, right? One of the things that scared you to death when you're about to have those kids is that you said, man, they're going to look up to me. And I'm going to have to be something. I'm going to have to be somebody that would be worthy of being followed and imitated and patterned after. And the Bible says that in a way, that's what the pastorate's about, right? I am to be worthy of being imitated. I mean, to know that other Christians will look at you and imitate you, as Paul said, as I imitate Christ. That'll keep you up late at night. It will. I mean, it'll put you in check. It'll put you in balance. I mean, you know this to be true. A congregation sort of takes on the personality and the character of its pastor, doesn't it? I've seen that with every congregation that I've been in. That happens. The congregation becomes to be like the pastor. And really, that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. That's why Paul says this, 1 Timothy 3:2. Notice what it says here. It says that an overseer, which is another word for the office of pastor in the New Testament, then must be above reproach. A pastor then must be above reproach. That sets the stage for being imitated. Now again, I'm not saying that I'm something special, right? I mean, please don't hear me say that. I'm just saying that according to the scripture, that the heart of the pastor, I should be willing to be imitated. So I would ask this morning, today's going to be a little bit different. It's a little bit different. With each point today, I've asked one of our deacons to just stand up and pray for me and to pray for our congregation that these things would be true. And so I've asked Brother Jim, would you stand at this time? And would you just ask the Lord to help me be worthy of imitating, number one, and that the congregation would be willing to follow, and that just God would bless us. Amen. Thank you, Jim. Now, along with a willingness to be imitated, there's also in a pastor's heart a longing to be judged by the substance of his character and teaching. You see this in the passage here. A longing to be judged by the substance of his character and teaching. Paul continues on in verses 12 through 15. Notice with me there. You've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Paul begins to remind the Galatians, remember, I mean, the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians is a sharp rebuke. I mean, it's a tough saying. It's hard. And so Paul begins to remind them of how much they loved him in the beginning. Paul says, you did me no wrong. Their actions and their care for him, they were exemplary and Christ-like as he battled whatever disease it is that he's talking about right here. Now, what was that disease? I mean, some scholars think that it was malaria. Apparently, there was a region south of Galatia that was swampy, and it seems that Paul came up through there, and there's a possibility that he caught malaria. All right, so maybe that's what was going on. He had a serious disease with malaria going on. Some think maybe it was epilepsy, right? He had seizures, and for some reason, he would just convulse. And back in those days, they didn't have the medical knowledge that we know, and so they thought a person with epilepsy was demon-possessed in all cases, right? And so maybe that's what it was. Maybe it was epilepsy because, again, if you look at the text there, it points maybe toward that. Or it could have been an eye disease, right? Maybe he had some sort of disease in his eyes. Don't you guys remember when, I forget which letter it is, but where he says that he's writing himself. Usually he used a scribe or an amanuensis, right, is what it's called in the scripture there. Someone who wrote for him. He spoke and they actually wrote it down, right? But there's one letter where he says, I'm writing this to you with my own hand. If you don't believe me, notice how large the letters are. So it seemed that there's a possibility that Paul had some sort of eye disease. And maybe that's what was going on here. And if you look at verse 15, it does sort of point to an eye disease where he says, if you would have, you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me. Right? So maybe it points toward that. But whatever the disease was, it seems to have been grotesque. I mean, enough that the Galatians would have been tempted to despise Paul, to loathe Paul, and turn from him and reject him, to tell him just go on his way. But they didn't. They didn't do that. They loved Paul so much that he says in verse 15, he believes that they would have torn out their eyes and given them to him if that was possible. Guys, that's serious love, isn't it? That's serious love. What would cause them to love Paul in this way? If you think about it, that's deep love. Nothing in the character of the Galatians said that this was something that was common for them, right? They weren't naturally disposed to treat people like this, especially people who seemed to be going through what Paul was going through. And it certainly wasn't his outward appearance. I mean, his outward disease-ridden body, maybe even disfigured or maybe infected, whatever it was. It was none of those things. It was the substance of his character and teaching. Guys, they had every reason, if you look at this passage, to so to speak, switch channels and look at a more attractive preacher, right? They had every opportunity to do that, but they didn't. They didn't. The substance of his character, they received him as a messenger from God, an angel of the Lord, as a representative of Jesus Christ himself. And so the substance of his character and the teaching was what was attractive to them. You really see this example or this strategy of teaching spelled out in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to know the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see, above all, Paul wanted them to follow Jesus, to put their hope in Jesus, to be like Jesus, not like a man. And it seems like the same thing happened here in Galatia, although the circumstances were a little different, right? He didn't really go to Galatia because he wanted to. He got sick and had to stop off there. But don't you see how the providence of God works in that? Right? Paul didn't even plan to go to Galatia, but here they planted a church, a strong church. Yes, it's struggling, but a Christian church was planted all because Paul got sick. I mean, just you see the providence of God working out there. Now, Paul is saying here, remember my character and teaching and how that caused you to love me. And I would say, friends, that's in the heart of every pastor as well. It is. You know, if it was based upon looks, if it was based upon looks, most pastors, most preachers, they wouldn't even be allowed near a pulpit, right? I mean, listen, I mean, preachers as a whole lot of folks aren't necessarily physically fit, right? I mean, we're not much to look at. Right? You won't see us on the cover of fitness magazine usually, right? I mean, most of us are balding. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, for some reason, I'm getting an island right here, you know? It's just cutting off. I'm getting a little island right up front here, right? I mean, if they're not balding, they're wrinkling. Many don't wear the nicest clothes or the drive the nicest cars. And so if it was based upon looks, that outward appearance, friends, not many people, not many pastors would even get a chance. If it was based completely upon personality, again, most of us would be in trouble, right? Not every pastor is warm and bubbly. I told you when I came, you're going to like my wife much better than me, right? Because she's warm, bubbly, she's fun to be around, and I am to an extent, but not nearly what she is. If it was based on age, think about this. If it was based upon age, those who are younger or those who are older, they would just be out of ministry. They would not be in the pastor. Do you know how hard it is for a pastor who's nearing 60 years old to find a church? It's nearly impossible. No churches want them. They say, listen, we're looking for a younger person. And then if you look at the younger people, oh, they don't want them either usually, right? That he's too young or he's too old. We want someone who is 40 and no older, no younger, right? It's typically how congregations look at it. You know, if I had a nickel for every time somebody said to me since I've come here, as I've ministered out in the community or in the hospitals, my goodness, you're young. I heard you were young, but I didn't realize you were that young, right? When they see my face and I always just smile real big and say, hey, one of these days I'll be able to grow a beard, right? I'm just baby-faced. But age really has nothing to do with it. I mean, first in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul so clearly says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. And I would add with that, let no one look down on your agedness, right? It doesn't matter how old you are. You can be used by God, whether you're young or whether you're old. It's not about age, Paul says, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. In other words, judge your pastor by the substance of his character and teaching and not by his outward appearance. And so I've asked Brother Tony if he would just stand and just ask the Lord to help us in this way as a congregation, not just for your pastor, but for all Christians. You cannot judge a book by its cover, right? You cannot, Brother Tony. Amen. Thank you, Tony. Now, as we continue our look inside a pastor's heart this morning, the third thing that we see in a pastor's heart, the contents of a pastor's heart, is a readiness to teach truth no matter the cost. A readiness to teach truth no matter the cost. Look at verse 16 through 18 in our text this morning. Galatians 4, 16 through 18. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you'll seek them. But it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. Now, apparently some things had changed from the time that Paul was with them personally until the time Paul is writing their letter. Their attitude toward Paul had changed. Paul was teaching the truth of God, but they didn't really want to hear it anymore. They had received it, but now they're rejecting it. It had caused them to follow after false teachers, the Judaizers that we read so much about here, especially in Galatians. Now, verse 17, church, gives us some insight into how the false teachers were gaining a following. Look at verse 17. It says that they were eagerly seeking the Galatians. Now, that doesn't really come across as much to us, but the English Standard Version, I like that translation best of this passage. And here's what it says. The English translation version, or the English Standard Version says this: they make much of you. They make much of you. Instead of eagerly seeking you, the ESV says that they make much of you. Friends, I would say that that's how that pastor down in Houston fills an arena every week. An arena that used to be the home of the NBA Rockets. That's how that pastor fills that arena every week. You see, what was happening right here is they were flattering the Galatians for their own selfish gain. They were telling them how great they were. They were telling them what they wanted to hear. Like some shady dude trying to seduce a girl, right? He tells her what she wants to hear so that he can use her. It seems that that's what these false teachers were doing. Now, in the context of the church, the Bible calls this sort of thing ear tickling. I don't know where that comes from, right? But the Bible calls this sort of thing ear tickling. Paul warns against this sort of thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from and turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Friends, that's exactly what was happening right here in the Galatian church, and was causing them to turn from Paul, or as he says in the text, shut them out of a relationship with him. That's what Paul's talking about when he says they seek to shut you out. In other words, cut them off from their relationship with Paul so that they would no longer look to him but would look to the false teachers. But even if it meant a loss of fellowship with the Galatians, Paul wasn't going to budge from the truth. He was fixed. Church, don't we know this morning that truth is fixed? Amen? Truth is fixed. It does not change. It's not determined by a committee. It's not determined by popular vote. It's not a social construction. It's based solely upon the inerrant, truthful Word of God. It's unchanging. It's unchanging. Paul was set on pleasing God and not man. Therefore, he was ready, if need be, to no longer have a relationship with the Galatians. Sadly to say, they're the ones that moved away. Paul didn't. They're the ones that moved away. That's why Paul was ready, as he instructed Timothy, to preach the truth of the Bible in season and out of season. In other words, when it's popular and when it's not. When the people applaud you, or when the people pick up stones to stone you. Or in today's language, fire you. Preach the truth in season and out of season. Friends, that sort of mindset needs to be at the heart of every pastor. He must be bound by his conscience and by the Word of God, which his conscience should be bound by the Word of God, right? Now, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, here's what Paul said: For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. But can I be honest with you this morning? Pastors are just fallen people too, right? We're just fallen humans. We have many of the same struggles that you do. And one of the things, I'm just going to be honest with you, one of the things that I struggle with mostly, and I've shared this with the congregation on Wednesday night, is that I really like to be liked by people, and that's dangerous. You understand what I'm saying? Right? I mean, don't we like to be liked by people? And the Bible says that that's dangerous, right? When a pastor's more concerned with what the congregation thinks than what God thinks, then the church is heading down a dark path. Right? When the pastor is preaching for his supper instead of preaching for God's reward, the church is heading down a dark path. And so, friends, a pastor must teach truth, no matter the cost. Brother Charles, would you stand this morning and just ask the Lord to help me in that? That I would be willing to boldly proclaim God's truth, and that we as a congregation would be willing to receive it based upon God's word. Amen. Thank you, Charles. Finally, this morning we see in a pastor's heart a drive to encourage Christian growth. A drive to encourage Christian growth. Look at verses 19 and 20 in our text. My brethren, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Now, you be the judge this morning, church, but in Paul addressing the Galatians as my children or as my little children in many translations, I sense a mixture of love and disappointment, right? There's a mixture of love and disappointment. Now, as for love, there's no greater love than a parent for a child, right? I mean, for you who are parents out there, you would give your life for your children, and that's exactly what's going on here, right? What parent wouldn't give their life for their child? But you know, parenting's not easy, is it? How many of y'all would say amen to that? Amen. Some of y'all got grown kids, y'all still saying amen, right? Parenting is not easy. And so you do it for love. You do it for the love. You do it for the joy. And it's the same thing with Paul here in a very motherly image here. Paul's saying that the Galatians are his children and that he's in labor with them again, right? And you get the picture of mom bringing forth a baby. And that's what the love has to do. That's where I see the love in there. But now as for disappointment, he's saying they are his children and he loves them, but frustratingly, they're still children, right? They're still childlike. He's by this point, Paul thinks that they should have matured and grown like he had expected. They were still only eating milk. They should have been eating meat by this point. Friends, don't you know this morning that getting saved is not the end all of your Christian journey? Amen. I mean, the joy is that God gives you many years. I love to see people like Miss Brown, who at 90 years old is still praising God, is still growing in the Lord. We never stop. We never cease. Salvation is not the end. Christian growth in Christ's likeness is. In fact, growth is the proof, the Bible says, that you are actually saved. So a pastor's calling also involves encouraging Christian growth, right? It should be in the heart of that man, of whoever he may be. Paul speaks and makes this clear in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Listen to what Paul says. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as you look at the desired results from this sort of pastoral ministry, where the aim of the pastor is to encourage people to grow in Christ, to become more like Jesus, you see the results continuing on Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Church, I pray that God would use me mightily in this area, in this church, that I would encourage you, that I would push you, that I would exhort you and admonish you and all those other words, that you would grow in Jesus, that you would not be satisfied with where you are right now. I don't care how young or how old you are. Please don't stop growing. Please don't stop growing. And so I've asked Brother Jim if he would just stand and pray and ask the Lord to bless us as a congregation, that God would use me mightily to encourage you, and that we would be excited about growth. Brother Jim, amen. Church, can I just tell you this much, how much I love you all? Guys, listen, I guess we've been here a year and a half or somewhere around, I guess a little longer than that. And I can't tell you enough how much you mean to me and my family. I mean, from the very day that we came, we felt like we were at home, and you guys have made us very welcome. You've allowed us into your community. You've allowed us into your houses and into your family. You've accepted my wife. You've accepted my children, right? You treat them like they've always grown up here, and I thank you for that. It is a pleasure. The Bible says that you should make it easy for your pastor to pastor you, and I want to say this morning, you do. I love you. If you ever want to know, how can I pray for Brother Ben? What can I do for him? Pray for me. I've given you basically an outline for prayer. These 4 points this morning are prayer points for you, that I would be these things. Again, I've not arrived. I don't claim to have arrived. I don't, right? I mean, and we never arrive. But pray that God would grow me. Pray that God would use me in the manner that he's set forth for me as pastor of this congregation. I'm so thankful that the Lord has called me here, and that you also called me in that. And so I just want to tell you this morning, I love you. Thank you for allowing me to serve alongside you. It's a blessing. So this morning, I wonder, what's your next step? I mean, where are you right now? Are you growing in the Lord, or are you plateaued? Right? Has it been a while since you've seen growth in your holiness, growth in your Christ-likeness? Has it been a while since you've stepped out in faith and done something? Friends, I don't know if you're a believer this morning. I don't know what that next step is for you in Christian growth. But I pray this morning that you would get with God here in the time of invitation, and you would seek the Lord and say, God, show me the next area where I need to grow. Maybe this morning it's this. You just come to the morning service and you've not yet made it to Sunday school. I would invite you to come. Maybe that's the next step for you. That's easy. Just come an hour earlier, right? That's easy, and it'll make a difference in your life, and it'll make the difference in someone else's life. Maybe this morning, though, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Before I can encourage Christian growth in you, I first got to encourage Christ in you, all right? So if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I pray that you would see Jesus, the fact that he died so that you can be saved from your sins. I pray that you would see Jesus as your only hope. And during this time of invitation, I pray that you would just step out from your aisle. I would love to tell you more about the gospel and about the love of God in Jesus Christ. I pray that during this invitation time that you guys would just use this however the Lord leads you, all right, to take that next step that God is calling you to.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone, to the glory of God.